Well, turn with me once again to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we have been walking through last week Paul's encounter in Athens and the famous sermon from Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, where he preached about the unknown God. And we talked about the masterful way that he used that to tell them about God, the Creator, and the God who had sent the man who was raised from the dead, who would judge the world. As we talked about last week, he never names him as Jesus in Luke's recording of it, but obviously who he talks about. And that was where we left off last week. And as I said, that when he got to the resurrection was where their conflict really seemed to come. As we talked about, the Stoics believed that the spirit survived after death, so they were a little more comfortable with talking about it. But the Epicureans denied any kind of resurrection, that when human existence ended at death. And so when he got to that point, he is interrupted again, and we see that here. And again, as we talked last week, this doesn't seem to have been a formal trial, because there's never a verdict given. And when it's over, Paul just walks away. But we see them reject his ideas as a majority in that time, though obviously some people believe. And so we see that response there in those last few verses, and that was kind of we had talked about that. But let's pick up reading. Verse 32 is really where we are, but let's pick up reading with verse 29 so that we hear again the end of Paul's invitation, so to speak. He says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image that is made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So again, here's this invitation, once again reminding him that God created us, that we are all his offspring. And he is divine, but he's not like all of these images that they see all around them. But he's more, such more than that. And that we were made by his design and his skill. And that he now is ready to overlook their ignorance of having worshipped these idols in the past, but they need to turn to him in repentance, turn away from those idols and turn toward God. And they need to do that because the time of judgment is coming. And again, this past week, we looked at the judgment of God. You'll remember in Romans, which again, he will write from Corinth, but again that idea in his mind of their need to be ready for Christ is coming and will judge the living and the dead. And so continue in verse 32, "And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' And at that, Paul left the council, and a few men became followers of Paul and believed. And among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." And so here we see the mixed responses to Paul's preaching and presentation of the gospel. And some just scoffed, especially at the idea of the resurrection. and some, and we talked last week about some of them actually saying that he was proposing two new gods, one called Resurrection and one called Jesus, making Resurrection a feminine goddess. But obviously he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, and that's clarified here. And so they see that concept again. And as always, you know, most of the time when the gospel is presented, some respond and enter in, and many choose not to. And so that's what happened here. And Paul, having presented it now, just doesn't tarry around, but just leaves from the assembly. But a few people, significant people, did respond in faith. And one of these is Dionysus, who was part of the council. Now, the council that kind of oversaw the Areopagus and led the discussions and those sorts of things was made up of 30 men. And so the fact that here one of those gets saved, one named after the god of mischief and wine, but it's interesting that he gets saved and becomes a leader there, evidently of the church, and then a significant lady convert is mentioned, Damaris. And one of the things that I hope you have noticed that's been even more apparent to me this time than the last time that I read or taught through Acts, but the number of women who were significant in the early church, and even just the inclusion of their name and how significant it was. But you think back, you know, from Lydia to every, just about every city he's gone to, there's been a significant lady or two mentioned, and so just the significance of that. And so here is another one. And so it's interesting that the ones mentioned are one male and one female, and though we really don't know much about either one of them, except just that their importance there in the community, and then to carry on the work after Paul is gone. And so we see the gospel go forth, and we see its fruit again, even in this situation. Again, this is one of the two times outside of his testimony that Luke records the sermon that he preached. And even here, it's interesting, you know, he's going to go from here to Corinth, where he's going to be for a year and a half. He spends, on the third missionary journey, 3 years at Ephesus. But the sermon we have is a place where he spent just a few weeks and preached. And the church doesn't become a significant church of the early church in the early world. But still, we have his message in that sermon. And again, probably representative, as the other was a representative. We have several examples of representative of how he preached to Jews, but just these two of how he preached to Gentiles to come and be saved. And again, reminder of the difficulty of that, you know. When he's talking to a Jew, he's coming from Scripture. He's coming from history. He's coming from their knowledge of the one true God. And his conversations with a Gentile is from no knowledge at all about God. And so he has to start from the beginning, and that's why he begins and focuses a lot on the creation, that God is our creator. And because he created us, he deserves our obedience. And this is what he's done to establish a relationship with us. And then to tell him, and again, and the only way to come to this creator is through his son Jesus, who died and was raised from the dead. And so, again, that gospel and that presentation, and then the response part. Any questions about Paul in Athens?
Taking from your sharing of last week, similarity of the same comments you're making right now. Thursday morning, I saw a quote from Vance Havner that just was spot on to your message. It said, it is not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We're not to see that they like it, but that they get it.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. And I wish hearing that reminds me of one of my favorite illustrations that I wish I knew to tell better. But Vance Havner did this thing where he says that we are the postman. We're the post office. Yeah. And he plays on that idea that you just said and said, talked about that, and so kind of says that it's our job to deliver the mail wherever the recipient is. And we don't write the gospel. We just deliver the mail. And so that as Christians, it's our job to deliver the gospel wherever it may be. And maybe the postal service isn't what it used to be. But the postal service that neither rain nor sleet nor snow shall keep us from delivering the mail. That's the kind of attitude we as Christians need to have. And wasn't Vance Havner one of the greats of all time? And so, awesome. Thank you, Neil.
Corey Tenboom said, she said, here I see the world burning in sin, and I'm just here straightening pictures.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And again, another great to remind us of that we got to do more than just straighten pictures. We've got to impact the pain and the lostness around us. Well, after he leads Mars Hill, he does minister in Athens for a few weeks, and then he makes his way to Corinth. And so let's look at Paul's experience with the Corinthians. And just read verse 1 first. And after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, Luke's going to talk a lot about Paul's treatment in Corinth. And he spent a year and a half there. We find that in verse 11. And even though it's a significant time, it's kind of a brief, he didn't spend but a few months in Philippi, but there's a lot more material there in Luke's gospel. So again, we see that he's not trying to record everything that happened, every story. But he is recording the story for us of the journeys and the impact and the churches and the spread of the gospel. And we know a lot more about Corinth because at least two of Paul's letters that are in the scriptures were two of his letters to Corinth. We know of from scripture, with one of those possibly being two letters, that he wrote at least five letters to the church at Corinth, of which the two that we have in Scripture may be three of those five letters. But it was a major impactful place on the early church. And so Corinth, and remember we talked about the fact that Athens, though it had its great history and heyday, was a much smaller town during Paul's time than it had been for 300 or 400 or 500 years before in the heyday of the Greek Empire. Corinth, however, in Paul's day, was the largest cosmopolitan city of Greece. And it was located at the southern end of Greece on an isthmus that connects Peloponnesus with the Greek mainland. And it was a major center for commerce. And the reason was this isthmus there at Corinth was only 3.5 miles long. are wide. And so, again, it's this narrow strip of land that that connects the two bigger bodies of land that make up Greece together. And so, if you were going to ship to someplace on the other side of Corinth, on the other side of Greece, you had to go either by boat all the way around in some very dangerous waters, or you could come to where Corinth was. Now, before, at this time, Nero began to build a canal that would connect all the way across the isthmus, but it never was finished. And that canal was finally finished in the 1900s. So it was started almost 2,000 years before it was finished. But what they would do, before the canal and when they didn't finish the canal, many of the ships would come and unload on one side. They would load it all up in wagons, take it the 3.5 miles across, and load it on another ship there, which would then finish the voyage, and that way they didn't have to go all the way around the Horn of Greece. And so because of that, it became the main focus of trade from the east to west across Greece. The small ships, interestingly enough, if the ship was small enough, they had mechanisms. They would pick the ship up, put it on a wagon, and just that wagon, then pull it across the 3.5 miles, and then put the small ship back in the water. And so the little boats that's were done without reloading, without having to unload and reload. But again, the bigger ships would come to port. They would unload it all on carts and then carry it across and load it on a new ship. And because of that, it became, one, it grew tremendously, and it became this center for east and west trade, which meant it brought all kinds of people into the city and a lot of what were considered undesirables. People of questionable morality. And so it became a city known for its immorality. As a matter of fact, the Greeks had a saying called to live like a Corinthian. And what that meant was to live without morals. And so that's what it was known for. So it's a relatively young city by Paul's time, where Athens had been hundreds of years old but had declined. Corinth was only about 100 years old at the time of Paul's trip there and had grown to be the largest colony or city in the colony, in the country. And so the religion of the Corinthian seems to primarily been the traditional Greek gods, with the temple to Aphrodite, who of course is the goddess of love, as the main place, and the hill that dominated the city was called Acrocorinth. Was 1,900 feet high, that sat at the end of the perimeter of the city, and at the top of that 1,900 feet hill was where the temple of Aphrodite was built. So it was at the highest point, and it overlooked the whole city. And so that temple of Aphrodite. And again, as we know, the immorality that was often associated with the worship, with her worship, the goddess of love, and of course, the inside the city wall, the largest temple was to the sun god Apollo, who was supposedly the patron god of the city. We've also uncovered a pretty important temple, especially a little more in the book of Revelation and maybe in Corinthians, but called the Asclepius, which was to the Greek god of healing, involved with the healing rites. All of that is part of the city. Again, these are all major Greek gods. However, there was a small group, even before Paul arrived, of Jewish settlement in Corinth. And, of course, with them had become believers in Jesus, Jewish believers in Jesus that had been part of the dispersia, that had been dispersed out, and they had ended up in Corinth and settling there. And so we're going to see some of them entered the picture very clearly. And so this is going to help us see and a lot, if you have the extra time as we look at this the next week or two in Corinth, to look at Corinthians and see a lot of the tie-ins from Paul's letters to them later that give even more detail to some of the things that Luke talks about. Luke's passage we're going to look at begins with Paul's arrival there, and then we're going to talk about his witness in the city. And then this vision, you know, the last vision we really talked about was what we call the Macedonian call. But here, Paul is going to get a vision that's going to reassure him. And I want you to notice something different. It's going to follow the same pattern that we found city to city. Paul goes in. Where's the first place he goes to preach? The synagogue to the Jews. When they reject him, then what? He goes out to the marketplace to the Gentiles. Then in other places, trouble is stirred up. And so what does Paul do? He leaves, right? Well, this time, something a little different is going to happen. And thus he stays for 18 months, unlike many of the other places he's been on his mission trip. So we're going to look at those three, kind of break it up into those three parts. Luke is going to give us detail. And he begins here, look at verse 1 and 2, with some familiar faces and others. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who was recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Now, here's something that I learned today that I didn't know, and I actually learned it working on a sermon for next month, or actually a couple of months away. I was doing some reading and thinking about a sermon I'm going to preach later in as our journey through Romans, and I came across the name Priscilla and Aquila. And half a dozen times in Scripture, it appears, they're always named together, but it's always in that order except for this passage. Do you remember? It's always what? It's always Priscilla and Aquila. It's never Aquila and Priscilla except for here, which is unusual. Why? Because they almost always name the man first. But with Priscilla and Aquila, they always name the woman first. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with Aquila not being a faithful member in his own right, but I think it has more to do with Priscilla and her importance and in the kingdom and her impact on the church. And so it's just kind of an interesting little note that I ran across today. And so as you read through the Scriptures, just to notice that. It mentions there from Rome that they had been kicked out by the Emperor Claudius when he had expelled the Jews. And this doesn't seem very important, but it is to scholars because it helps us identify when Paul was in Corinth. Because we know that Claudius kicked the Jews out sometime between January the 25th of 49 A.D. and January the 24th of 50 A.D. because that's when he ruled. And so if Claudius kicked them out then we know that it has to be after that date because they obviously got to Corinth before Paul did. Okay? And so that helps us kind of see when Paul got there. So that tells us that Paul couldn't have gotten there before 49 A.D. And then the reference to Suetonius helps us know that in Suetonius tells us that the reason that they were kicked out was because there was a tumult among the Jews over what he wrote as Christius, which we know should have been Christus, which would be the Latin name for Christ. And so it was he did it as a conflict within the Jews themselves over this person named the Christ. And, of course, you know, the conflict between Christians and Jews. And instead of getting involved, he just took it as an opportunity to kick all the Jews and Christians out, lumping them all together. And so we know from that Christianity had reached Rome by 50 A.D. And of course, Priscilla and Aquila could have been some of the ringleaders of bringing Christianity to Rome. And so that gives us some ideas about some dating that is helpful to us to know exactly when some of these things were happening. Now, of course, the other thing that we learn and talk about even in Bible school is the fact that Paul had a day job, and his day job was making tents. And we see that here in verse 3, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. Now, there are some people who say, you know, tent making is maybe a little specialized, though there would have been a lot of tents that would be made. And so they want to make it a more general idea of a leather worker, and that's plausible. But more likely than leather, it could be work in silicium, which is a cloth that was made of woven goat hair. It wasn't leather, it wasn't goat hides. It was a cloth that was made out of goat hair. And the name of it was called Cilicium. And do you remember where Paul's native province was that he was from? Cilicia. And so where did most of the Cilicium come from? It came from the province of Cilicia, where Paul grew up. And so there's a lot, I think, here of arguing that maybe he had learned this trade of making things out of this goat hair cloth, which, by the way, tents would be a major thing that were made out of them because the goat hair would repel water and to some extent. And so there were a lot of tents made out of this cloth. It was a kind of specialized thing, but it would have been something that would have been natural for Paul to learn growing up. And so in that province. So again, commentators have different opinions, But that's the one that kind of made the most sense to me. And again, they're doing that, so maybe he came along to work with them, and they ended up inviting him to live with them while he was there as well. But he worked to make a living. Now, it's interesting, especially being here in Greece, and we talked last week a lot about the Epicureans and the Stoics. One of the other philosophy school were the Cynics. And, of course, the Cynic, you know, you had Socrates involved with them to some extent. The main Cynic philosopher of Corinth was a man named Diogenes, and so it was a pretty large group or large population of Cynics in that lived in Corinth during this time. And they lived, their idea was a lifestyle free from want, totally non-materialistic. And so what the teachers and the philosophers would do, they would go around Corinth and Greece speaking and taking up offerings to pay for their needs. And so they had the reputation of kind of what we might say of a televangelist. Now, they weren't Christians. They were just preaching their philosophy. But most people, they had the reputation that they're just in this for the money. They're just in this to put on a show and get a make a buck.
Can they have a podcast?
And they, the Cynics today do. The Cynics today do. And so it's interesting that here, maybe because of that, that Paul, you know, there are three or four times, at least three different cities, maybe four, that Paul worked while he was there. And then there are many other cities that he didn't work while he was there. He just focused on preaching the gospel and the word. But it's interesting that he chose there. And of course, I believe he chose there because he even makes that point in his letter to the Corinthians that he worked and didn't ask them for anything to kind of downplay this, what his motivation was. His motivation was their salvation. It wasn't for him to make a buck or to have popularity. It was so that they would know the truth about God, and that therefore I worked for my my meals and my money, and I didn't ask you to subsidize me. And so so he would preach in the synagogues on the Sabbath and then work at the workplace, and working in the market, and even while he was working, gave him many opportunities to talk and share the gospel. And so that's the picture here up to verse 4. He's there. He's back in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he is trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks of the gospel. All right. Any questions so far?
Team in Aquila and Priscilla, to my knowledge, there was never a recording of their salvation testimony in Scripture.
Correct.
It was just assumption.
Yeah, that they were.
And they were acknowledged as Christian leaders.
Yes.
And here in Corinth, we see how they were run out, the Bible from Rome. But yet in Romans, Paul is greeting this great Christian couple. How do you suppose the Romans got the gospel? Was it from Peter or was it?
Well, and Peter, and if this is 50 AD, I don't think Peter is there yet. And again, obviously that only lasted for a year, and then people, Christians and Jews were able to return. And so, not that they returned right away, but evidently they returned in the future. And of course, Romans then being one of the latter books that Paul wrote. you know, they were probably just converts that went there in the dispersia, just like, you know, there were some believers in other places before Paul got there, just like at Antioch. The farther away, the fewer there probably were that moved there, but at the same time, people went back to other places where they had either work or jobs when they were run out of or left Israel, Jerusalem, because of the persecution. And so they were dispersed. And so that's the idea that they were believers that then were dispersed first to Rome and now from Rome to Corinth.
It just edifies the scripture where Paul says, I planted, Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. Here, we don't have a direct lineage of Paul's leading them to Christ, but somebody did.
Yeah.
And it was just the multiplication of the gospel was even in that hard day of traveling, it was still done.
And we focus on Paul, and obviously that's what the scriptures did, and we have that story. But just like Luke didn't tell all the story of happened in Athens, remember when this second trip started, they divided, and Barnabas and John Mark went off a different direction. And we don't know about their missionary trip and how many people they led to the Lord. And so there are hundreds of people who were dispersed, who were believers, who shared wherever they went and wherever they landed, and we just don't know their stories. And so while Paul was this great missionary for us, there were others like him that were just as faithful, that shared and preached all over the world, and we just don't know their stories. And just like today, you know, sometimes we think it's just us or it's just a couple of people, but they're just like with Elijah. Remember, Elijah sat down, I'm the only one left, and then God began to show him all the others. There are lots of others out there being faithful and sharing the gospel than we can imagine from our denomination and from other denominations and other, but brothers and sisters in Christ sharing Jesus all over the world. And so sometimes we get so focused on just our little group that we lose the big picture. And sometimes with Paul, we get so focused on what he did, great as it was. But remember, there are others serving in other places that are, you know, there is Priscilla and Aquila. There is Apollos. There is later Titus and Timothy and the other disciples, and you know, we just don't have all their stories, but we know the impact. There's Barnabas and John Mark, and we know their impact. And of course, John Mark ends up in Rome with Peter, and that's where the Gospel of Mark comes from. But again, on those mission trips, making those impacts into the kingdom, and that's why we just have to stay focused on our command to go and share the gospel to all of the world, and us to share with one more, us to share in our 1 mile, and trust that other believers are sharing in their 1 mile wherever they are.
I can't remember where it was, but I heard it on a Christian radio station about a missionary, I can't remember what country it was in, a remote area, and he was there for years. I mean, we're talking 20, 30 years. He had one convert, and everybody said, well, what good was that? Why did we keep him there? But somebody then went back several years later and looked at what that one person did and how the ripple effect, and they could, it ended up thousands of people.
Yeah, that sounds like the story of Burma with,
Adoniram Judson.
Yes, Adoniram Judson. That sounds like his story.
I saw another quote that's been so cool to what Carol was saying, that when a missionary finished, the natives asked to write his epitaph, and they said when he came there was no light, when he left there was no darkness.
Yeah. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Alright, well, I thought we would get farther. But that's okay.
That's okay. You shared a lot.
So next week we'll start with chapter 18, verse 5, and begin to look at Paul's witness within the city and look at what happens when Silas and Timothy arrive on the scene. So Paul's here ahead of the team. He's out there by himself doing some front work. And so now Timothy and Silas, perhaps Luke, are going to catch up with him. And we're going to see what happens there. Any other questions or words or comments? Well, thank you again for being here tonight. I hope to see you Sunday, and do continue to pray for the misuse. Brother Neil, would you lead us in prayer as we're dismissed?
Lord, you, the Holy Spirit, said to Paul in chapter 18 that you have many in the city. Lord, may we never forget that from Montgomery, Alabama. And when we get discouraged and we think that nothing is ever going to happen, Lord, may we feel your touch and be strengthened by your Spirit. And may we go back to that verse that you said to Paul, that there's many in the city. And we are encouraged this day. There's many believers in Montgomery, Alabama, sharing the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.